I forgot to write your name on it. It's one of these. Okay, there you go.
Thank you.
I know, that was pretty. We could pick it up even a little bit from that. It's pretty slow. What do you think? Is our God, sing with me how great is our God. All will see how great is our God. Hey, Harlan, are you? Oh, what time is it? 10:30, Harlan. You and me.
Okay.
Is it? No, I mean 9:30.
Good question.
How are you, buddy?
Good.
How you feeling? Good. Did you bring Becky? Great. Who doesn't? What? Good grief, she looks like she's... Beautiful prayer that Paul prayed for the people of Colossae, and we saw how impactful a small prayer can be. Thanks for to those of you who stuck around after the service to pray with folks, and thank you for indulging my deviation from our normal procedures. We had some visitors from that up here, and after the service, they ran up and asked to pray for me. I was supposed to be praying for people. But instead, before you know it, I had like 10 people laying hands on me and praying for me. And it was humbling and greatly appreciated. So, but it wasn't just me. You see, God was at work. I heard reports of people who were in need of prayer who stuck around and they were receiving it. Sometimes we forget that broken people walk through these doors in desperate, desperate need. You and I may not know the desperation that dwells in their hearts, but God does, and it's no accident that they walk through our doors. So thank you for being open to opportunities that are presented before you, and thank you for your love and your devotion to serving Christ. And that is a segue to go back to 2 weeks ago where we began the book of Colossians, which was all about their hope and faith, and that deep love, a deep love of both God and God's people. And so we got to witness how, as a small church, we get to experience that. It's something that we talked about a little bit about in Sunday school this morning, that it can be difficult in a large church to be connected in that way. But we have the benefit of getting to know one another and loving one another in a deeply spiritual way. And that's amazing. Amen. Amen. If you remember our map, we see Colossae is down below Laodicea and Hierapolis. The island of Patmos is just off the coast there. And if you remember, it's surrounded by the seven churches that that Christ wrote letters to in the book of Revelation. And we specifically were Laodicea because of its proximity. I'll say it's just about somewhere around a mile or so away. And it has significance in our study. So does Ephesus, located 100 miles west there of Colossae. So Ephesian convert brought the gospel to Colossae, and they started the church there. Paul's letter brought theological renaissance, actually, to the church in Ephesus. And they were doctrinally on point, the people of Ephesus. They were they were really understood their theology, were really good at it. But the charge that Jesus brings in his letter to them was that they had forgotten their first love. They had forgotten their first love. You see, theological proficiency can never replace love. Theological proficiency can never replace love. That's why in the church of the Colossians, it wasn't just their hope in some abstract sense that led to their deep love. It was their faith and hope in a person, right? And it's one of the, we're going to take a close look at that today. In fact, it's one of the most profound depictions found in all of Scripture. And you will walk away in awe today, I promise you. Not because of my preaching, but because of this incredible description of Christ, which we will keep coming back to as through the book of Colossians. Before we dive into our scriptures, though, let's pray. God, I just open up your words to us today and open up our hearts to receive those words, God, as we look at this description that you gave to Paul and Paul gave to this small home church that he had never visited. I just pray, God, that you would that we would be receptive to hear what you would have us learn today, just like the people of that small church were in that time. And I thank you for your word, God. I just pray that you would bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you do have your Bibles, you're welcome to join me. We'll also have it up on the screen as usual for most of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at. But we're going to be in the book of Colossians, like I said, and we're going to start today in verse 15, we're going to go through 23, so I will begin by reading that whole passage. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created by him, all things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions. Is before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things. For God have all his fullness dwell in the Son, and you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds as expressed through your evil deeds, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain in the faith, established and firm, without shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, this gospel has also been preached in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its servant. We're going to dive right into this text today. You may notice, I don't know in your Bibles, in mine, there is a the first six verses of this may be offset in your Bible a little bit because some scholars believe that this section is poetic or hymnic, like a hymn, because there's a certain rhythm or meter to the way that it's written. It's not about the content, but it's about this, the way that it's written. Some believe this is poetic. This section is an exclamation point Paul is going to deliver to address the heresies that have begun to creep into the church. It's a heresy called Gnosticism. It comes from a gnosis, it's knowledge. And this Gnosticism doesn't really become widespread for a couple of centuries, but here is where we find the underpinnings of the heresies that Paul is going to be addressing. So, if you take a look at verse 15, this is a two-week sermon on its own, just in this verse. But we won't spend that much time there today. But my goodness, it opens up a lot of stuff. In Gnosticism, and by the way, also in Islam, God cannot be known or understood. God cannot be known or understood. Some of you in this room may even believe this, because how do we wrap our heads around an infinite God? There's a lot to God that we don't understand, but God delights in making him. God delights in making himself known. In fact, we can know him because Jesus, it says, is the image of the invisible God. Take a look at John 1:14. I'll flip over there, and we'll, like I said, we'll have it up on the screen too. It says, "Now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father." And then a little bit later in John 14, here's what Jesus says in 14, verse 9. It says this. He's talking to Philip, and I won't read the whole verse, but he says this to Philip. He says, "The person who has seen me has seen the Father." The person who has seen me has seen the Father. We can know God because we have seen his Son. Isn't that right? Amen? All right. The Gnostics also believed, and we could do a whole study on Gnosticism, although it's really, really confusing stuff. So I'm gonna try and just add some points of what Paul is addressing as we go along through this series, rather than try and do a whole study on Gnosticism. But the Gnostics believed that matter was evil, all matter, including the human body. They believed that it was evil. Now, our bodies are not evil. Okay, that's something that Scripture can even confuse us on, right? The sin nature within me is at war with the new nature that I right? But this body of flesh, which is often associated with sin in Scripture, this body of flesh itself, the matter, the material, is not evil. It's just that this is used to carry out sinful acts, isn't it, right? If the human body was evil, as the Gnostics suggest, right, Jesus couldn't have taken on human flesh, right? God couldn't have been in a body if it was evil. For us to be the image of Christ is the ultimate goal. That's what we call the process of sanctification, right? That's what that's all about. God bringing us closer to being in the image of Christ, just as Christ is the image of the Father, we are to become in his. Over in Romans 8, there's a passage that most of you will be very familiar with. It says this, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Right? I probably could have just said 8:28, and you guys would have just stood up and quoted it. But it goes on to say this, "Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." To be conformed to the image of his Son. That his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And we're going to address that back over in our passage in Colossians in just a minute. The word that Paul uses in both of these passages when he talks about being conformed to the image is in the Greek, and it means to be in the exact likeness, right? An exact portrait. So Jesus is a portrait of God the Father. When you see him, we know who God is. He says in John 14, he says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Know what the Father looks like. And it means, so this, we are to become an image of Jesus, an exact representation. I know it doesn't feel that way, but it will one day, right? Not today, not tomorrow, but one day he will finally glorify this body of mine, and then I will understand what it's like. Then it says that Jesus was the firstborn over all creation. This is in the Greek, I do think. Can you pull that one up there? At first, I thought it was Prototopicus. Then I saw the little accent mark up there. So it's Prototicus. Prototicus. And it means, sometimes it can mean birth order, like, you know, the firstborn, like a firstborn son. It can mean that, but that's not what this means. This means a special status associated like being the firstborn. In other words, preeminence in position or rank. That's what this means, firstborn, because Jesus wasn't born, right? Jesus wasn't created. If Paul was teaching us that Christ was a created being, well, then he would be agreeing with the heresy that he's trying to address, right? So that's not what Paul means here. It's also impossible for both for Christ to be both created and creator of all things, as we'll see in the next verse. See, Jesus is firstborn in the sense that he has preeminence and the right of inheritance over all creation. He existed prior to creation, and he is exalted in rank above. And then we go on to verse 16, and we can see this. Jesus can't be firstborn as in created, because he created all things. See, Paul is punching that Gnostic belief right in the throat. He's not attacking them personally. He's just going right at their doctrine. Head on. There's a hierarchy in Gnosticism. Got a little slide here that kind of develops that. In the Gnostic hierarchy, there is God, this unknown. And from God are these things called eons or aeons, and they're emanations from God, right? Angels and spirits. And then you have these, some people think these are different offices, principalities, powers, dominions, thrones. And then down below all of those things, you have Christ, who is a two different schools of Gnosticism. That's why I said we're not going to get into Gnosticism too much, because it's very bizarre stuff. But Christ, they think, they believe is a phantom. In one school, they believe he's a phantom. In the other school, they believe he's an intermittent phantom. So he sort of becomes a phantom sometimes and sometimes not. So there's these very strange beliefs that are beginning to come out of this, and we talked a little bit about this in the introduction, that there's a there's parts of Jewish mysticism and parts of Greek theology, and then just parts of Christian heresy, just kind of all mixed in together, that these Gnostics believe in. And so Paul goes at these things head on, and so he says that in verse 16 here, he says, Christ is preeminent above all these other things, these other Gnostic beliefs. He is preeminent above all these others because he created them all. All things, he says, visible and invisible, by him and for and glory. He is not below these things. He created these things. He's preeminent above them. In verse 17, it says, he is before all things. He is before all things. And all things are held together in him. Why? He is eternal, right? He created all things. And then when it says, all things are held together in him, where there is sunistemi, sunistemi, suggests to continue or endure, to exist, to be held together. I put a little here for this, to be in a state of close relationship. So this word for him holding all these things together is because he is in such a close relationship. The way that I like to put this is, there isn't a rogue molecule in this that is every breath you take is of God. Every breath you take, everything is under his control. Hebrews 1:3 says this. If I can turn over to it here. I may have to read it off of the screen because it may take me too long. Here it is. The Son is the radiance of His glory and the representation of His essence, and He sustains all things. What does He sustain? All things by the power of His Word. All things are sustained by the power of His Word. Man, can you imagine? In 1:18, going back over to Colossians, 1:18, it says this, He is the head of the body. Now, this is a common metaphor that Paul uses. He does so over in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, you know, the body. He talks about the body of believers. And over in 1 Corinthians 12, some of us are pits, some of us are brains, like my friend Harvey. But we're all something in the body, right? But Christ is the head. And so we have this, what we call an anthropomorphism. That means an image of man, where Christ is the head, and then we're different parts in the body. Jesus, it says, was the first, this is that word that we had again, prototic, chronologically, to be resurrected, never to die again. But also preeminently as all who have ever have been or ever will also be raised from the dead. Everyone who ever has been or will be raised from the dead. Now over in John 5, I'm going to read that to you real quick because that's a pretty profound thing to say. Some of you may be shaking your heads going, is that possible? That's John 5, 28. It says this. This crazy microphone is driving me nuts here. 5:28. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come out. The ones who have done what is good to the resurrection resulting in life, and the ones who have done what is evil to the resurrection resulting in condemnation. That is a terrifying statement. If you are not in the Lord, that statement should get your attention. Terrifying words for evildoers, those outside of God's grace. Back to our Colossians again. We're still in 1:18, and it says this, so that He Himself may become first in all things. You see, Christ is preeminent. This just says it over, over, and over. He is preeminent. In 19, to have all His fullness, it says, for God was pleased to in Him to have all His fullness dwell in the Son. So he's addressing this, entering into the Colossian church, referring to divine powers and attributes. See, they believe that they were divided among those emanations that we talked about before. These powers resided in those emanations. And Paul says, Paul counters back and he says, he is asserting that the fullness of deity, all the divine powers and attributes, was not spread out among those other beings, but completely dwelt in Christ alone. Completely dwelt in Christ alone. Then in 1:20, it says, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself by making peace through the blood of the cross. God and those He saved are no longer at enmity with Him or with each other. That boggles my mind that we are not only at peace with God, but we are at peace with one another, right? Through Christ's sacrifice, we are at peace with one another as well. But the big one is God, right? That gap has been covered by the blood of Christ. Whereas we didn't have that access before, but now we do through His Son alone. And it says this in 21, And you yourselves were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed through your evil deeds. Once again, Paul is going to use the fact that the flesh is not evil, even though metaphorically it's used to represent our sinfulness. The sin nature starts up here in our thinking, right? In our mind. And then it is expressed through our bodies, right? Murder doesn't start with a gun. Murder starts up here. Right? Murder starts up here. It may be expressed through your hand and a gun, but even if it isn't carried out that way, the sin has already been committed through hatred. The same thing with adultery and envy, etc., etc. Addictions, they don't start with a bottle of pills or a tobacco plant or a bottle of wine. They start in our head, and then they're carried out by our hands. Aside from Christ, this is still a descriptor of me. I was once a stranger and an enemy in my mind, and I expressed that through my behavior, and so I still do that. Thanks be to God that He is long-suffering with me, and He shows mercy and grace. Do you know the difference between those two? For giving me what I don't deserve is grace. Giving me what I don't deserve is grace. Not giving me what I deserve, mercy. Not giving me what I do deserve, that's mercy. That's the difference between those two. Then 122. It says, but now He has reconciled you. So the but now is from, it goes back to verse 21. Is what he's talking about, where he's making this contrast, and he says, but now He has reconciled you, where we were once enemies, but now He, Jesus, has reconciled you. What He has reconciled you. He reconciled you. What did you do? Nothing. He has reconciled you. Oh, my goodness. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Most of our consternation when we read comes from our hidden belief that I got to do something. I have to. I got to bring something, Jesus. I want to bring something. You'll owe me. That's why. That's why it's a free gift that we don't bring anything. God does know. Then it says He's reconciled you by His physical body. He is not a phantom or intermittent phantom like it's believed. He is not that. He had a physical body. Paul's words cut into the heart of the heresies surrounding the Colossians. And these same heresies still exist to this day. Would you believe that? The Muslims say that Jesus didn't die on the cross. They have to make all kinds of, they have to jump through all kinds of hoops to try and come to that conclusion. But that's what they believe as well. And Paul puts that light of shame here in verse 22 by His physical body through His death. By His physical body through His death. Why? You and mirror image of Christ, holy and without blemish, blameless. In my case, that is slow work. That is slow work. It takes a lot of patience on God's part. A lot of patience. And we never pray for patience, do we, Harvey? No, we do not. Be careful what you ask for. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow concerning His promise, some regard slowness, but is being patient toward you because he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all to come to repentance. Verse 23, back over in Colossians, it says, if indeed you remain in the faith, established and firm, without shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The only thing that I can understand about this passage goes back over to Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower. Let me just remind you of those words of Jesus. On that day, Jesus went out from the house and he sat by the lake. And I don't have this in there, Tara, so don't panic. I'm just reading and then I'll get down to where we're looking at. But on that day, Jesus went out of the house, he sat by the lake, and such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat to sit while the whole crowd was on the shore. And he told them many things in parables, saying, listen, a sower went out to sow, and the birds came and devoured them. That's not what we're looking at over here in Colossians, I don't think. That's people who hear the gospel and there's... But now, this is what I think we're looking at over there. It says, other seeds fell on rocky ground, which didn't have much soil. Soil was thin, right? And they came up quickly. The soil was thin. The plants grew, came up quickly, but then the sun came up and they were scorched because they did not have a sufficient root and they withered. They didn't have a sufficient root and they withered. So in this verse 23, it talks about enduring without shifting. And the question comes, can one shift if they're truly saved? I would say that the gospel isn't firmly rooted, that its roots are not deep. And we see that in churches, and we see it in individuals. Like they have a name for it now. They call it what's the word they use? Help me out, Harvey. Do you know? No. Well, that would be one. Deconstructing or deconstruction. Right? They've deconstructed their faith. Deconstruction. What are they shifting from? From the hope of the gospel. False teachers attempt to move us away from the hope of the gospel. Don't forget Paul's recognition of the faith and hope that the Colossians had, which led to their love, their great love for one another. Without Christ, there is hopelessness. Without Christ, there's hopelessness. In fact, it talks about this over in the book of Ephesians. Let's see, that's just a few books back there from... I'm going to look at verse 2:11. It says, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the circumcision, that means Gentile is all that means, by the so-called circumcision, that means Jew. In 2:12, just skip down to that, that you were at that time without the Messiah, alienated from the citizenship of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. Having no hope and without God in the world. Without Christ, there's hopelessness. And hopelessness causes us to drift. And we shift away from the gospel. But we who are in Christ are not without hope. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up here, because we're going to do things a little different. So I'm probably going to upset the apple as usual. We don't want people to get too comfortable. God has written us a love letter. It's right here. And we have taken a close look. Beautiful. Paul has given to the church at Colossae. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to come forward if you're a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to take the elements and we're going to take them back to our seats. And then we're going to have a reading together, all of us together. And then we're going to take the elements together. And so we're going to start playing a song. And while you come forward to pick up bread and juice, we have a, what's this called here? Oh, thank you. I was looking to Christine. I couldn't have that old timer's disease where I can't remember anything. We're going to sing a song together, and while we're singing, if you mind just coming forward and picking up your elements, taking them back to your seat, you may have to sing. Somebody may hear you sing while we're doing this. So. Thank you.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great is our God.
One more time. Oh, goodness. I've never had a communion cup explode. Covered in grape juice. Oh my goodness. Yeah, washed in the blood. Amen. I like it. We're going to read out of our passage today. I thought passage, and I thought we could together Colossians 1:19, and then it says this: For God was pleased, join me, to have all His fullness
dwell in the Son, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by making peace through the blood of His cross.
Through Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven,
and you were at one time strangers and enemies in your minds, as expressed through your evil deeds,
but now He has reconciled you physical body through death to present you holy, without blemish, and blameless before Him.
But now, Jesus, after giving thanks, He broke bread and He gave it to them. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
And in the same way, He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." God sees us through the righteousness of Christ. Take, drink. Sometimes when we're staring at ourselves, it takes us away from that irreconcilable fact that the righteousness of Christ is ours. That blood has covered every sin, past, present, and future.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity that we have had to come and dig into your word and learn some interesting things, but most of all, learn what it means to be in your image. God, I just pray that you would conform each one of us into the image of your Son, just as you have promised to do so. I thank you for these folks, for those who are friends of ours from out of town. God, I just pray that